The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Hello and welcome to Reflections Day by Day, a program from the North Carolina Reading Service. I'm George Douglas. For the next half hour, I'll be reading from the appointed daily scriptures and a brief commentary from the publication Forward Day by Day, a daily devotional for disciples. This booklet is intended for any Christian or non-denominational reader and is affiliated with the Episcopal Church, USA. Our readings on this program cover the week of Monday, May 8th through Sunday, May 14th, 2023. The commentary for the month of May was written by Perry M. Pauley, the associate priest at Trinity Cathedral in Phoenix, Arizona. Before pursuing ordination in the Episcopal Church, Perry worked as a professor and an entrepreneur. Perry has been married to Michelle since 2003, and they have two children, Elias and Elena. Now we begin this week with a commentary for Monday, May 8th, and we'll be reading and beginning with the Psalm chapter 56, verse 8. You have noted my lamentation and put my tears into your bottle. Are they not recorded in your book? We all experience moments of heartbreak, loss, and grief that can sometimes be unbearable. For many of us, our reflex is to internalize these emotions, that is, bottle them up, keeping them locked inside a vault we never want to open. Psalm 56, verse 8, gives us a completely different image of bottled-up emotion, God's bottle, knowing that God lovingly understands our heartbreak and bottles our pain, provides hope and comfort. We are reminded to cast our anxieties to God's care and to await the day when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. The beauty of the Psalms is the permission given to express ourselves honestly. We resist this kind of blatant honesty in our lives, and yet some of my most profound experiences have been rooted in sincerity and vulnerability. It is not just God who wants to hear about and share in our sufferings. Our siblings in Christ are there for us when we allow ourselves to express our emotions. And now I'm going to read from the entire Psalm 56. Be gracious to me, O God, for people trample on me. All day long foes oppress me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many fight against me. O Most High, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I am not afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they seek to injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk, they watch my steps, as they hope to have my life, so repay them for their crime. In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count on my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will retreat in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I am not afraid. What can a mere mortal do to me? My vows to you I must perform, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death and my feet from falling, so that I may walk before God in the light of life. And the moving forward question for this Monday, May 8th, do you need to uncap a bottled-up emotion? And now let's turn to the commentary for Tuesday, May 9th. From the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 11 to 12, do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. Here's the commentary. The Oxford Dictionary defines zeal as excitement and ardent as passionate. But there is more to the story. Ardent is derived from the Latin meaning to burn. And the Greek word used for zeal in Romans 12 is zeontes, meaning to boil. Thinking about an ardent spirit as one that is burning or boiling becomes a challenging metaphor for two reasons. First, burning and boiling both involve an energy exchange. Second, things that are burned or boiled are themselves changed. Wood that is burned is reduced to ash and coal. Boiled water is transformed into steam. Paul tells us that as believers in Christ, our lives should carry energy into our environment, energy that is capable of transformation. The Spirit's indwelling presence allows us to be hopeful and patient as we continue to pray. But it starts with us first, finding those places where our hearts burn and the Spirit bubbles up inside us. And now I'm going to read from the full passage of Romans 12, verses 1 through 21. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the moving forward question for this Tuesday, when do you feel the Spirit bubbling up inside you? What can you do to allow that energy to transform your environment? Now let's turn to the commentary for Wednesday, May 10th. Begins with the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 24 to 25a. They went to him and woke him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he woke up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. They ceased, and there was calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" When I was a boy, my family loved to go to the lake and take a break from the desert summer heat. One afternoon, we had our little boat on the water when we saw thunderclouds appear above the hills. If you haven't experienced a desert thunderstorm, we call them monsoons. There are a few things to know. They are unpredictable, intense, and move very quickly. We try to outrun it, but the storm caught up to us while we were still in the middle of the lake. The wind and waves were so violent that we had to turn off the engine and wait it out. And unlike Jesus, none of us slept calmly through the storm. Jesus' question to the disciples is funny because their decision to wake Jesus shows where they place their faith. They didn't know what else to do and hoped that Jesus could do something, anything, to save them. Maybe that's the heart of Jesus' question. Why do you wait until you've run out of options before bringing me your cares? And now I'm going to read from the full passage from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 16 through 25. But Jesus called for them and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." He replied, "I have kept all these since my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There is still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible for mortals is possible for God." And now the moving forward question for this day is, try talking to Jesus before a monsoon appears. And now the commentary for Thursday, May 11th, which begins with a passage from the Book of Wisdom in the Hebrew Bible in the New Old Testament, chapter 15, verses 2, "For even if we sin, we are yours, knowing your power, but we will not sin, because we know that you acknowledge us as yours." I recently led a Bible study that took a long detour into a discussion of sin. It's not something we usually talk about in groups, but the truth is that we all think about sin. Our discussion centered on the issue that people usually discuss when sin comes up in a Bible study. The root of sin is too much self-focus. Together we confess sins known and unknown, or things done and left undone. When we sin, we fail to recognize the divine image in others and in ourselves. The comment that surprised me most came near the end of our discussion, and it was good news. Even though we all sin, confessing things known and unknown came up again. God loves us anyway. This is a truth the Book of Wisdom revealed ages ago, but it's easy for us to forget. When we confront sin in our lives, we can trust wisdom and know that we belong to God, and that drawing closer to God leads us to righteousness. And now I'm going to read from the Book of Wisdom, chapter 14, verses 27 through chapter 15, verse 3. "For the worship of idols not to be named is the beginning and cause and end of every evil. for their worshipers either rave in exultation or prophesy lies or live unrighteously or readily commit perjury. For because they trust in lifeless idols, they swear wicked oaths and expect to suffer no harm. But just penalties will overtake them on two counts, because they thought wrongly about God in devoting themselves to idols, and because in deceit they swore unrighteously through contempt for holiness. For it is not the power of the things by which people swear, but the just penalty for those who sin, that always pursues the transgressions of the unrighteous. But you, our God, are kind and true, patient and ruling all things in mercy. For even if we sin, we are yours, knowing your power. But we will not sin because we know that you acknowledge us as yours. For to know you is complete righteousness, and to know your power is the root of immortality. And the moving forward question for this day, or it's the statement, it's each day this week, commit to saying the confession embedded in the prayers of the people. In the Book of Common Prayer in the Episcopal Church, it's page 393. The confession will be in whatever your book of prayer is. And now the commentary for Friday, May 12th, begins with a passage from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 46 through 48. Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I noticed that power had gone out from me." When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Here's the commentary. We recently had a young man visit the church in need of some financial assistance. He was a former Marine whose family died in a tragic accident. He was struggling to find permanent housing and slept most nights in his car. What struck me most was the way he apologized for nearly everything, for taking my time, for needing help, for being in this position at all. Before we prayed, I grabbed his hand and told him he didn't need to apologize because I was there to help. The woman who desperately needed Jesus' help was also scared and apologetic for reaching out and feared the consequences of her actions. Jesus' tender response reminds us to care for the social and emotional needs of those who are hurting or on the margins when they seek our help. And now I'm going to read from this full passage. It's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Just then there came a man named Jairus, a leader of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, who was dying. As he went, the crowds pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, and though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his clothes, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Then Jesus asked, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowd surround you and press in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I noticed that power had gone out from me.' When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.' While he was still speaking, someone came from the leader's house to say, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any longer.' When Jesus heard this, he replied, 'Do not fear, only believe, and she will be saved.' When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him, except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. They were all weeping and wailing for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and called out, "Child, get up." Her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Then he directed them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astounded, but he ordered them to tell no one what had happened. And the moving forward question for this day is, how can you offer help with no strings attached? And now the commentary for Saturday, May 13th. It begins with a passage from the book of Psalm 27, verses 5 to 6. "One thing have I asked of the Lord, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the fair beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple." For as long as I can remember, I have loved going to the physical building that we call church. To this day, one of my favorite things to do on vacation is to find an old church where I can meditate and pray. I've enjoyed visits to the massive cathedrals of Europe and the tiny Spanish mission churches across North and Central America, and pretty much every place in between. As someone who loves and appreciates sacred architecture, I truly believe the psalmist did not have the actual temple in mind when they wrote about dwelling in God's house forever. The Bible is clear that God's glory cannot be contained by any building because it is everywhere. God's house, that is, the place where God dwells, is within us and among us during our everyday lives. Maybe dwelling in God's house each day is more about our mindset than the physical place where we find God. Perhaps it is looking for the beauty of God that surrounds us each day, even when we are unaware. And I'm going to read today from a passage of Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. "We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. For Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name.' And again he says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope.' May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And the moving forward question for this Saturday, is it time for a spring cleaning of God's house within you? Now we've reached the end of this week, and here's the commentary for Sunday, May 14th, the sixth Sunday of Easter. It begins with a passage from Acts 17, verses 26 to 27. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth. And he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. Dark skies are an increasingly rare commodity in our modern world of electric lights. I have only been in total darkness, consuming darkness, a few times. The kind of darkness where you truly cannot see your hand in front of your face. When my wife and I were on our honeymoon, we decided to see the black sand beaches at Hana in Hawaii. We got a late start and ended up driving back very slowly in total darkness. At one point, we pulled off the road and turned off the lights. Everything around us disappeared in the darkness. Every time I read this passage from Paul's sermon to the Athenians, that drive comes to mind. Even when you cannot see, the truth is that whatever you are searching for is still there. God's presence can be like that for us. We all have moments when we cannot perceive God clearly, but God is always there, right in front of us, waiting patiently. And now I'll read from Acts 17, verses 22 to 31. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." And the moving forward question, if this is a bleak time for you, remember that God is here. I'm George Douglas. Thank you for joining me for Reflections Day by Day. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Reflections Day by Day is a presentation of the North Carolina Reading Service and is available as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. Please join me for a new program of readings and commentary next week. Goodbye until next time. Thank you.